we're going to be in Genesis chapter 50 tonight. Genesis chapter 50. This past week, I was at a preacher's meeting in Wyoming, had a couple of our young men with us, or three of them. One of the first messages that we heard was from Genesis 50, an excellent message preached by Brother Mark Bradshaw on forgiveness. And I'm going to preach that to you tonight. No, I'm not. I'm not copying someone else's sermon. But as I was looking at this and kind of just meditating on some of the things the Lord was speaking to me about, there were some other aspects of Genesis 50 that just really stood out to me that I felt would be helpful to you. And I really believe that these are things that the Lord would have all of us to consider. So Genesis 50, just to give you a little bit of background here, this is right, of course, at the end of the book of Genesis and the end of the narrative of the life of Joseph. Joseph, of course, lived a life that probably none of us would desire or aspire to, at least the middle section of his life. He had a pretty good life as a young man, and then later on, the end of his life, he was a ruler in Egypt, but in the middle, there were about 20 years or a little bit more where Joseph's life was not what we would want. It was the life of a slave, the life of a prisoner, the life of someone who's cut off from his family. He was unknown. And it was all because his brothers had betrayed him, sold him into slavery, and really presumed that he was dead. Well, now at the end of Genesis, of course, we know what happened. The Lord has exalted him, and now his brothers have come to him seeking his forgiveness. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 15. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read Genesis 50, beginning in verse number 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Notice verse number 19. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." Notice these words, "And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. What a testament, what a record of this forgiveness of Joseph toward his brothers who betrayed him. As we consider the subject of forgiveness, I think this is appropriate and fitting for all of us here, because if you're honest about yourself, you will have to admit that you, just like all of us, have had some things that have happened to you in your life, some events have touched you that require you to forgive. There's not one of us here who can say, "You know what? Nobody has ever wronged me. No one has ever sinned against me. My parents never did anything wrong. My siblings never harmed me. My spouse has never done anything that required forgiveness. My children, my co-workers, my fellow church members, my pastor has never done anything that requires me to forgive. There's not one of us who can say that. Because all of us have to learn to forgive, and truthfully, in pretty much every relationship we have, at some level, we have to practice forgiveness. Now, maybe your life hasn't been quite as significantly wronged and harmed as Joseph's was by his brothers. But all of us have to deal with this issue of forgiveness. And I find it interesting here that, and this is just kind of the irony, I guess, of the situation, that the people that God uses to demonstrate forgiveness to us are those who have been the most greatly wronged. I think that's significant because sometimes we feel like, well, sure, I could forgive if this was a smaller issue. But because this is such a large thing, I could never forgive this. And yet the Lord has given to us in His Word examples of people forgiving the greatest of all sins. And the reason is because God is trying to teach us something. Forgiveness is required regardless of the size of the offense. And so here we have Joseph, who, I mean, think about this. His brothers stole 20 years of his life. Not only did they steal 20 years of his life, they stole 20 years that he could spend with his parents. I mean, he was separated. He was cut off. He had to live as a slave. He ended up in prison. I mean, this was a miserable thing that was a result of his brothers. It would have been easy, would it not, for Joseph to say, I can't forgive that. But yet he is the example that is presented to us in the book of Genesis of how to forgive. And as we look at this, I think there are so many really powerful truths about forgiveness. And I just want to challenge you tonight to open your heart. If there is anything in you that maybe some area where you have been wronged and you feel somehow justified in withholding forgiveness or withholding restoration to a relationship because you say, this was such a big offense that I could never let this go. I want to just consider some things from this passage of Scripture with you tonight. Verse number 19. Here these brothers come to Joseph. I want you to notice that verse number 17. They send this messenger to Joseph. And here's what they say. Here's the message. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So they're speaking through this messenger, but they're doing so in the third person. You know, your brothers, they did something wrong, but we are the servants of God, and we are your servants. Would you please forgive us? So these are the same people here. But he say they're fearful. They're afraid of him. Rightfully so. I mean, here, the guy that you sold into slavery is now the king of the world, essentially. Second in command in all the world. And they come to him with this plea. And notice what Joseph says here in verse number 19. Look at these words. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? What a significant and powerful statement and question. Am I in the place of God? Well, in a sense, Joseph, you're in a position of power that it's not God, but it's, as far as humanly speaking, it might as well be. You know what I mean? You could do anything you want. But he's humbling himself here, and he's saying something. I am not God. Now, that statement is a recognition of some facts. First of all, that God is the only one who truly can, who has the right to withhold forgiveness. God is the only one who has the right to withhold forgiveness. God could look at man and say, you are too wicked, you are too unjust, you're dead. God himself said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And Joseph is recognizing this. He's saying, listen, it is not my place to requite you or to avenge you for this thing that you have done against me. That's up to God. And I am not God. Now think about this for just a moment. When we withhold forgiveness, we are exalting ourselves to the position of God. We are essentially saying, it is my right, it is my privilege to decide whether or not you deserve forgiveness. Furthermore, as we consider God and the fact that he has made a way for all the sin of the world to be forgiven through his own death and sacrifice, dying in our place, shedding his own blood, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this God freely offers forgiveness to whoever will come to him to receive that forgiveness. He freely offers that. And when we say, okay, God can forgive, but I won't, here's what we're doing. We're elevating ourselves above God. You see, we might sin against an individual, but all sin is ultimately sin against God. In Psalm 51, David is repenting to the Lord over his sin with Bathsheba. Now, when we look at that sin, we could say, well, David sinned against Bathsheba, and he certainly sinned against Uriah, her husband, because not only did he take his wife, but he had him killed. He sinned against his family. He sinned against the kingdom. He sinned against his own body. According to the New Testament, it tells us that whoever commits fornication has sinned against his own body. And in all of these people that he sinned against, in Psalm 51, he cries out to God and he says, against thee and thee only have I done this wickedness. Why would he say that? Well, because he's not diminishing his failure as it pertains to other people, but he recognizes that all sin is ultimately before God, and he is the one who is wrong. See, you can sin against me, and you may or may not be justified, but the bottom line is I am an imperfect person, and you know, maybe you do something to slight me or to harm me, but the truth is I probably deserved it. Because, you know, I'm a human being and I failed you too. And like, I don't have this righteous, perfect standard where I've never done anything wrong, therefore I can't be sinned against. But God does. That is who God is. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous and God is just. And so when we sin, we're sinning against the holy God of the universe. And yet he is willing to offer forgiveness to all who will come to him by faith. And when we say, well, this person has wronged me and I could never forgive them for this, then really what we're saying is I am greater than God. I'm greater than God. And Joseph says to his brethren here, am I in the place of God? And then I want you to notice the next thing he says in verse number 20. Of course, a very famous statement, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He is willing to look at the situation for what it is and recognize the hand of God even in the offense. Are you willing, when you have been wronged, when you have been hurt, to look beyond the offense itself and the offender? And look up to the God who is in control of everything and recognize that God has a purpose in everything. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do. It's easier said than done to say, you know, I know that God is always working for my good. But when we've been truly hurt, when we have been harmed, when maybe our life has been turned upside down by someone like Joseph was with his brethren, It's hard for us to look at that and say, but how could this possibly be part of God's plan? But what we do when we fail to accept that and fail to believe that is we deny God's word. Because God said and told us in Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Can I ask you, what does all things encompass? Not only the good, but even the bad. And quite honestly, as much as good things in life influence who we are, so do bad things. I was enjoying, I'm going to pick on you, Cherith, here a little bit. I was enjoying tonight standing over here and watching my little daughter singing the hymns. She was following along on the screen. And there's just something in my heart. I think, look at my children and I think, boy, In large part, I am who I am today because of them. God has brought them into my life. It's changed who I am. It's changed me. But if I can say that about good things and blessings that God has brought into my life, but I fail to accept the reality that sometimes the trials, sometimes the hurt, sometimes the pain that's caused by tragedy or events or harm that other people have done to me also changes me into what God wants me to be. If I deny that, then I'm denying that God's word is true when he says all things work together for good. God takes brokenness and he uses it for his glory. And everything that you have faced is an opportunity for God to show himself strong in your life. In Joseph's case, he was here all these years later and could say, well, look at all the things that have happened. I wouldn't be in the position that I'm in were it not for your offense against me. He could say that. And maybe you don't necessarily see it yet, but are you willing to look beyond the offense and the offender and believe God and take God at his word that he is able to transcend your mistreatment and work it together with other events in your life for good, for your good, and to conform you to his image? I want you to hold your place here in Genesis 50 and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 16. In 2 Samuel 16, David has been betrayed by his own son, Absalom. Absalom is not only trying to steal the kingdom, but he's trying to kill his own father. And David's on the run. He's fleeing for his life again, this time not from Saul, but from his own son, Absalom. And as he is in the process of fleeing, this peon of a man comes out and rises up against David. And it says in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5, and when David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Imagine the gall of this little guy, Shimei, who comes out and he's cursing David and he's casting stones at him. David's surrounded by the Navy SEALs of Israel, the mighty men. And he's going to come out and he's going to curse and he's going to throw stones. What a fool. Verse 7, and thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. He's accusing David, and he's rejoicing in the lowest point of David's life. This man is capitalizing on that. I don't know about you, but I don't have much appreciation for Shimei. Talk about kicking a guy when he's down. Verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And I go, amen. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because, and listen to these words, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. How? David hadn't done anything to deserve this cursing. I mean, not really, not directly. I understand David was an imperfect man, but he didn't deserve this. And he's looking at the situation, he says, God is in this. When was the last time somebody hurt you and your first response was, God's in this? That's not a natural response, is it? Look at verse number 11. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. So in the midst of this, lowest point of David's life, this loser of a guy, Shimei, comes out, the dead dog, and he comes out and he's cursing him and he's throwing stones and he's telling lies and he's saying things that aren't true. And David says, wait, God is in this. This is an opportunity for God to bless me. See, sometimes you've got to learn to look beyond the offense and see the hand of God. And be willing to say, listen, this circumstance, as horrible as it might be, as much as a person has hurt me, I recognize that the sovereign God of the universe has allowed this. And he loves me enough that he's going to take this bad situation and he's going to use it for good in my life. That's faith. That's confidence in the Lord and his abilities. Now, the other side of this, listen, please hear me on this. The other side of this is bitterness. And bitterness is a horrible thing. Because the New Testament describes for us bitterness as being a root. A root is something that sits below the surface, that goes unseen. But eventually it springs up. And when it springs up, it says it troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. And that root of bitterness that sits under the ground, it's there and it's affecting your life and holding you back and harming other people in your life. And you may not even see it. And may I remind you that understanding that God is sovereign in all things, ultimately all bitterness is bitterness against God. Because God allowed it. And so we see that Joseph here, back in Genesis 50, says, listen, I'm not in the place of God, but God took this bad thing that you did, and he's using it for good, and I'm just going to praise the Lord for what he's doing. Even in the midst of when my flesh would want to retaliate. I mean, I think if I was in Joseph's position, I would say, not just, I want these men, my brothers, I want them killed. Because that's too easy for them. You know, I want them to suffer like I suffered. I want them to have 20 years of pain and torture. That, I mean, that's what our flesh wants to do, right? We want to retaliate. But Joseph says, listen, I'm not God. And God actually took what you did against me and he used it to orchestrate his plan in my life, and I am who I am today in part because of what you did against me. And so I'm not going to hold that against you. And then I want you to notice this, and this is probably maybe the most difficult and painful aspect of this. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. Why would he say that? He's saying that because they're afraid of him. He says, now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. Doesn't our human understanding, doesn't it make sense that the offending party, the one who did the wrong, in order to reconcile, needs to try to make it up to the offended party? And so it's their responsibility to fix it. Right? That's the way we think as people. I have been hurt. I'm the victim. You're the offender. You fix it. That's not how it works. That is not how it works. Joseph comforted them. Do you know who has to initiate reconciliation? The offended party. The offender can apologize. They can seek forgiveness. But it is not the power is not theirs to fix it. The one who's been hurt has the power to fix it. Can I ask you who initiated our reconciliation to God? It wasn't us. We were in no position to do that. In fact, if we tried, we could never make up for it. Our works could never make us right with God. We have so wronged and sinned against God that there is nothing we could do. If we gave the rest of our lives to nothing but penance and sacrifice, it would never be enough. It would never be enough. And so the only way that man could be reconciled to God was for God, the innocent party in the situation, to give himself, to die in our place, to love us when we were unlovable and when we did not love him. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he initiated reconciliation. Sometimes that feels very unfair. That I am the one who's been hurt, and still the responsibility to try to resolve this conflict or this relationship strain is on my shoulders. That seems unfair. But it's the only way. Joseph's brothers could do nothing to make it up to Joseph. They had no power. They had no ability. And so in order for restoration to take place, Joseph had to humble himself, and now he became the one ministering to them. And he told them, I will nourish you and your little one. I'm going to take care of you. This wasn't like, hey guys, I forgive you. I'm not going to kill you, but I just don't want to see you anymore. I mean, that'd be understandable, wouldn't it? I think it would even be gracious. Like, okay, well, at least you're not killing me, and hey, I'll let you live here in Egypt, but I want nothing to do with you because of everything that's happened. There's no way that our relationship can be restored, but that's not what he said. It says that he comforted them and spake kindly to them. And he promised to nourish them. I mean, this is going out of his way to show love and kindness toward these people. And notice his attitude. He says, fear ye not. In fact, he says it a couple of times. Verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. See, here's what happens. When we have been wronged by someone else, even once that person has recognized it, there is a sense of power. There's an upper hand. And if we are fleshly, if we're carnal, we will wield that power to manipulate and get our way. In other words, I've forgiven you, but now you're going to do what I want you to do. You have to be a little bit afraid of me. Because after all, I'm the one who was wrong. But Joseph said, fear not. You don't have to be afraid to be in my presence. You know what he's doing? He's laying down his sword. He's laying down his power. You don't owe me anything. That's what he's saying. You don't owe me anything. You don't have to hesitate and wonder what I'm thinking before you can make the first move. Fear ye not. I'm not God. I'm not holding this against you. What am I going to do? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to speak kindly to you. He even goes on. Verse number 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Verse number 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Listen, he didn't just say, I'm not God, vengeance isn't mine, I'm going to put you in God's hand, he'll deal with you. He says to them, God's going to bless you. God's going to fulfill his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in you. He's going to bring you up out of this land. What's he doing? He's blessing them. He's seeking their welfare. He's not just not cursing, and he's not saying, I am confident that God is going to avenge me. No, he's laid down that sword. And he's speaking to them and he's saying, listen, God's going to bless you. Verse 25, he repeats it. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. And ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Hey, just do me a favor. Whenever God fulfills that promise and brings you up out of Egypt, just make sure that my bones go with you. Because I'm not really of Egypt. I'm one of you. Do you see the grace in this whole thing? For him to be seeking their blessing and seeking their good? And here's what I find really fascinating about all this. This interaction highlights for us the forgiveness of Joseph. But we come to chapter or verse 22 and the narrative shifts from his interaction to the brethren to God's blessing on his life. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. What's it saying? It's saying that Joseph went on and lived a long and blessed life. I'm not so sure that would have been the case if Joseph had treated his brethren differently here. God gave him the grace to let go, and his life was better for it. His life could have been marked by bitterness, anger, hatred. It could have been that, but it wasn't. His life was marked by blessing and goodness and long life and family. I mean, his life got really good. Can I say to you tonight that if you are withholding forgiveness, you're clinging to some kind of bitterness, you're actually withholding God's blessings from your life. Ephesians 4 describes bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and malice. It describes it as being that which grieves the Holy Spirit of God. If you want to live in the blessings of God, you have to learn to forgive and to lay down the sword. And oftentimes, the blessing that God wants to give you is waiting just around the corner of when you actually forgive. Job chapter 42 and verse number 10 tells us, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." When was Job's captivity turned? When he prayed for his friends. Why would Job have to pray for his friends? His friends were those miserable comforters. His friends were the ones who, in his moment of sorrow, they're accusing him. And when Job prayed for them, God blessed Job. As I was just reading through this and thinking through some of these dynamics of this relationship with Joseph, I was helped. And I really believe that the Lord would have me to give this to you, because I believe that there are some of us here that need to get a hold of this. And we need to learn what it is to truly forgive, to trust God. Hey, God's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Listen, don't use this to get bitter against God, but understand something. The God who knows you and loves you could have prevented your deepest hurt. He could have prevented it, but he chose to use it for your good. All things work together for good. Doesn't mean all things are good, but God is able to take even horrible things and use them for good. So, are we going to embrace that, trust the Lord, and recognize I'm not God? I've been forgiven. And just as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me, I'm going to forgive you. By the way, what does God do? He doesn't just say, okay, you're not going to hell, but stay out of my face. He welcomes us into his family. He desires fellowship. He invites us to call on him when we have need. Restoration. And that's what God has called us to.